this afternoon to our psalm meditation. If you have your copies of God's Word with you, I invite you to open to the 16th psalm. The 16th psalm. We'll be reading this as we go along, so I won't begin by reading the whole of the psalm, only to note that the title here informs us that this is a miktam of David. Now, that title appears in several of the psalms throughout the Psalter, particularly Psalm 55 and Psalm 57, 58, 59, and 60. And commentators and scholars are rather divided on what that word actually means. What is being introduced here? What is being taught through that title? And if you look at all the psalms that have that title attached to it, there are some similarities. It seems that each of them begin in some way with an implied trouble, a cry for help of some sort. And all of them ascend, and at the very end of the psalm is an expression of confidence, even a holy confidence, and an assurance of ultimate joy. So despite what many scholars may think, we're not certain what the title means. And yet most are agreed that it possibly means a golden word. A golden word. Charles Spurgeon calls this psalm the Psalm of the Precious Secret. And he does so because he rightly notes, as do many commentators, that contained here is a sublime mystery of Jesus Christ and his work. Thankfully, we are not left to human interpreters to understand what this psalm means. But the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when preaching in Jerusalem, tells us in Acts 2:25 that David spoke this psalm concerning Jesus Christ. He goes on in verses 29 through 31 of that same chapter. The Apostle Peter says, though David is dead, and though he is buried, and though he is still in his grave, and his grave is present with us, he says, nevertheless, he spoke these words of Psalm 16 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And particularly there in verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. I want you to understand this afternoon, brothers and sisters, that in this psalm we see Jesus Christ. And even more than that, in this psalm we hear the very words of our Savior. We behold Him in His death. We behold Him in His burial. We see here the expectation and the hope of resurrection and the expectation of exaltation to the right hand of God. These are the words of Jesus. That even as our Savior, we know from the Gospels, was sorrowful to the point of death. That even as He was sorrowing in the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. That even as He pleaded with His God to save Him from that hour. Yet we see in the 16th Psalm that His faith never wavered concerning the promises, and we see our Savior here sorrowful, but always rejoicing. What we have here is Jesus. We have Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have Him as His soul departed from His body, and He lay under the power of death for 3 days. What we have here is a wonderful testimony to the confidence of our Savior. The overall picture, and in just a couple of minutes, I want to break this psalm down a little for us as we prepare to sing it. The psalm itself is short enough that there don't appear to be any really good natural divisions. And there seems to be a progression of thought. There seems to be some different themes that are drawn out. And the first one that we see is really expressed in verses 1 through 4, and it's that of faith. Preserve me, O God, for in You I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. The psalmist and Jesus are expressing in these words a certain faith in God, that God is the one who cares for his people. That even as those who chase after other gods, he will not follow in their footsteps. But he will be one who sets his trust and his confidence in God. That's an expression of faith. And it's really a remarkable thing. Sometimes we forget that Christ, yes, being fully God, was also fully man. And that in that, even our Savior had to exercise faith. We see such an expression here. Well, the second thing that we see is contentment with his present situation. We see that in verses 5 through 8. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Again, Peter reminds us that David is saying these things not concerning himself, but concerning Jesus Christ, who would be resurrected from the tomb. Jesus Christ, who would suffer many things. And we see here an expression of his contentment, that even though he drank from the bitter cup of God's wrath, and even though he went outside of the city gates to suffer, and even though he endured such opposition from men, yet he was content. He says there so plainly, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup, and my line has fallen in pleasant places. Well, the third thing then that we see is expectation. You see that in 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is a word of expectation. That though Christ knew that his flesh would rest in the grave, yet he also knew that his flesh would rest in hope. That even as he passed through the gates of death itself, he knew that he would enter into the eternal glory and there be seated at the right hand of his Father, where in his presence is the fullness of joy. There's a glorious expectation here. So what do we do when we join with Christ in singing these words? Well, we know that Christ is not only our mediator. Christ is our example. You know that Christ is not only our Redeemer, but he is one who has gone before us in all things. The Apostle Paul reminds us that when Jesus died, his people died as well. That Christ's death is our death, that Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. And we see that here. And so when we join with the psalmist, when we join with Christ in singing these words, we too are, as it were, entering grave itself with a confident expectation that we too will be exalted with Christ when he comes again to redeem our bodies, even as our souls will await their final redemption. We see here a beautiful picture of the Christian life. And we see here the great hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that heaven's joys are without mixture, and they're without measure, and they're without end. The Puritan Thomas Brooks on this said, the joy of the saints in heaven are never ebbing, but always flowing to all contentment. The joys of heaven never fade, they never wither, they never die, nor are they ever interrupted. Rather, he says, we have constant joy and everlasting joy. And that, brothers and sisters, is ours. when in faith we believe in Him who has gone before us. So let's sing this psalm now with that in mind. Let's sing it with faith. Let's sing it with contentment. And let's sing it as well with the glorious expectation of our great inheritance in Christ Jesus. You may remain seated for this. 16b. But ask you to stand as we go and plead before the throne of grace this afternoon. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Lord, we rejoice this afternoon in the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Father in heaven, and we pray, O blessed Spirit, that for His sake, and His sake alone, you would be pleased to meet with us, not only in the reading and the proclamation of the Word,